Gray heads. God's word for you, Ezra 5, 1 to 5. Now, Haggai the prophet and the prophet Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak rose up and began to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and said, "Who gave you an order to build this house and to finish this structure?" They also demanded, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was upon the gray heads of those Jews, and they did not stop. They did not stop them, till a report could be brought to Darius, and an answer could be returned by letter concerning this. The sample letters we just read in chapter 4 were typical of the resistance that the exiles were facing. We'll just notice once more that they were from the time of Artaxerxes, which was later. Here's a little timeline, if it helps. Mostly in chunks of 10 or 20 years. From 540 to 530 BC, King Cyrus was on the throne. The exiles were returning. Work on the temple begins. Then from 530 to 522, King Cambyses is on the throne. Work on the temple is delayed. Then between 522 and 516, under King Darius I, Haggai and Zechariah arrive, and the temple is completed. Spoiler alert. Then from 516 to 486, still under King Darius, there is a quiet period. From 486 to 464, under King Xerxes, we have the time of Queen Esther. And then the son of Xerxes, from 464 to 454, King Artaxerxes, we have more exiles and Ezra arrive, and there are the letters of Ezra 4. Similar to earlier opposition in the time of King Cambyses, which is what we're facing in this passage. Then from 454 to 445, still under Artaxerxes, Nehemiah will arrive, the walls will be finished, and the reformation of Israel's marriages will happen that we'll read about later in the book of Ezra. And then from 444 to 423, the end of the reign of King Artaxerxes, and that's when Malachi will prophesy. Now, since Ezra mentions Haggai and Zechariah, we know that the year is 520 BC. Haggai's first vision from God was on August 29th, 520, coming in the second year of King Darius, who began his reign in 522. Haggai and Zechariah date many of their prophecies. According to the prophets themselves, they preached several messages of encouragement to the exiles from August through December. This preaching included a rebuke from Haggai about the quality of the woodwork in the homes of the people compared with the unfinished temple. He said, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" Haggai 1:4. Zechariah's early preaching was specific and reminded the exiles of what got their forefathers removed in the first place. "Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord. That's Zechariah 1:3. And then, "Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, 'Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices.'" Zechariah 1:4. The work resumed. The people were energetic. Large stones or stone blocks were hoisted or moved up ramps into place. Timbers were set into the walls for reinforcement. That's Ezra 5:8. Supervisors with plumb lines were being certain of every angle, Zechariah 4:10. But then, trouble came. Tattenai was the governor of the Trans-Euphrates at this time. He's mentioned in at least one document from the period outside the Bible, a promissory note from 502 BC. This is recorded, I think there's a, it's a quote, if not even a picture, in the Journal of Near Eastern Studies, Volume 3, published back in 1944. It's on page 6. He and several assistants came to demand who gave permission for the temple's rebuilding. And more than that, he demanded the names of the workmen and their supervisors. It was intimidating. The only relief from our perspective is that all of the workmen were not immediately arrested and deported or killed on the spot. Such are the tactics of tyrants and Führers, the politics of the paranoid. But the people of God knew that the eye of God was upon them and upon the gray heads of the Jews' leaders. Gray hair is used in the Bible as a term of respect for age and wisdom. The splendor of the old, Solomon says, is their gray hair, Proverbs 20:29. And the Lord commanded Moses, rise in the presence of gray hair. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. It's Leviticus 18. But even over their gray heads, the name of the God of Israel was over them. They could quote Cyrus, but they could not produce the document he had written. It wasn't in their possession. But the prophets of God encouraged them to build. And with these two witnesses, the requirement of God that everything be decided by two witnesses was kept. For a matter, Moses said, must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15. And Jesus upheld this same requirement. Matthew 18:16. So now they had no compulsion or confusion about the fourth commandment, since their prophets had commanded them to build from the voice of God himself. We must obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29 says, but this is never a cause for rebellion. To refuse to obey and to lead an open opposition are two different things. We can and must, if necessary, refuse to obey a government that commands us to disobey God. But we still owe that same government our respect and obedience in all other matters. Therefore, we will not try to overthrow it or conspire to do so. Humble obedience and humble service please our God. In humility, consider others better than yourself, Paul says, Philippians 2:3. And again, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, Colossians 3:12. And again, show true humility toward all men, Titus 3:2. Not some men, not the ones who are easy to get along with, but all. This is not an easy task, but it is still God's holy will. And we want to obey him without grumbling, without complaining, and without questioning his will. And so, as Ezra will say a little bit later, we pray for the well-being of the king. We pray for him, that is the government, whether we are asked to or not. For the Lord himself is he who hears. Pray that our leaders would do their tasks with true wisdom and humility. Through them, God gives us food, house, home, protection, and security, but their honor and glory is only for this world. Therefore, we also pray for their souls, that besides doing their tasks for the good of the people and not merely for profit, that they would also come to faith, be reconciled with God over the guilt of their sins, and put their faith only and entirely upon Jesus Christ for forgiveness and the resurrection and eternal life. For this would bring them honor in eternity. They would be rewarded fully, as John says in 2 John, and have so much more than the brief honor their gray heads have in store here on earth. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you. Is that a gray hair?